Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out in the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for reading the scripture for us, and we appreciate the children's choir singing for us this morning. We have started a new series of messages on how people change. This is to coincide with all our small groups, most of them, who are studying this material. The Sunday messages will complement that, although it's not exactly like that. And so this morning, last time I shared with you two trees, and this morning we want to talk about four types of soil, and very easily we'll talk about four types of soul. I will explain why soon, but I'm actually really excited to share this message with you. If I can't finish it, I'll just stop. As I look at this parable again and thought about it, I see how it really relates to me, and so I believe it relates to all of us too. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through this very familiar parable. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, before your word, and we ask that through your Holy Spirit, through your word, you speak to each of us in our particular situations. Thank you that you love us so much, that you never give up on us. And for those of us who have not entered into a relationship with you, you are constantly inviting us into that relationship. And I pray that even through this time that we have, you would just speak to our hearts, and may we have a heart that's ready to respond to you. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the four soils, or the sower, is a very important one, particularly in the book of Mark, because Mark put this at the beginning of all of Jesus' parables. And this is a parable that Jesus entirely explained to his disciples what everything means. This is kind of very interesting because a parable is meant to kind of make us think. The things that Jesus used were very familiar to his audience. It's nothing like abstract. It's all very concrete. You know, there's a certain man in the city. There's a farmer who went out sowing seed. There's nothing abstract about these parables, and people can easily relate to that, especially in Jesus' time. And yet, there is something mysterious and surprising about it because it's meant to make the audience think. And it's usually not exactly what you think either, and it will usually catch you by surprise. And so Jesus explained this whole parable to his disciples because he wants them not to miss it, because he doesn't want us to miss it. But at the same time, the parable has this very interesting effect. If you read that whole passage, quoting from Isaiah, that people who kind of get it will get it more, and people who kind of don't get it will just miss it altogether, right? So, before going to the parable, I want to just talk about something that we review something, when we talk about change and how people change is all about real practical change, not just theory, we usually want to ask, what must I do to change? However, God's response says, well, I'm glad you like to change, because all of us would agree we like to change something, something we like to improve and all that. But God's response is, don't get right into what to do. You need to remember who you are. And once you get a clear picture of who you are, you will know what you must do. The reason for that is we so easily forget who we really are. And so we keep asking, what must I do to change? Well, it depends what you want to change into, right? So that's sort of what we covered last time. So this morning, I want to just go back to set up this parable to who we really are. And so if we go back to Genesis, you will see that we were created in God's image, male and female, to reflect God, to mirror God, and as you see here, to represent God and to, in a sense, have authority over the rest of God's creation. So you could say of all of God's creation, we are at the top. We are most like God, and we are authorized to represent God and do things and speak things on His behalf. Okay, so this is a big, big topic. Of all of God's creation, only you and I are created in the image of God. Created by God in His image. And the other thing that's really interesting, if you go to Genesis 2:7, says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, just like all the rest of the animals, the birds, fish, we were created from the dust of the ground, but with this difference. Then says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this is our difference from the rest of God's creation. We have the breath of God. And in Ecclesiastes, the preacher basically talking about what happens at death, it says, when we die, the dust returns to the ground from it came from. And you know that. The body will decompose. But the spirit, and their spirit returns to the God who gave it. There's a lot more here, but I just want you to see that, you know, the way we are created is sort of, it'll go in its reverse when we die. But of course, I'll just add here now, but God intends to resurrect our body. The body is very important. So we're not just going to be going through eternity as spirits. Our body, our glorious resurrection body, will be rejoined. But that's another thing altogether. But I just want you to see this. But what happened in this perfect paradise where God created us to have a relationship with Him and with others and to rule over the rest of God's creation in a very, very proper way? What happened there? Sin came in. And I won't go into all that, but you know, sin came in. And sin totally disrupted, infected, and just distorted everything. How bad was it? Well, you know it was bad because Adam started blaming Eve. Eve started blaming the serpent and all that. And it didn't stop there. When they had children, there was sibling jealousy. And Cain actually killed his brother Abel. So this is sort of all that. And so by the time we get to Genesis 7, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And it says the Lord actually regretted what he had done, that he had created humans. And so God says, I'm going to judge mankind. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's a lot there. But now you see what happened when sin comes and things are so bad. It's not just once in a while they think about bad things. All the thoughts and inclinations were bad. God has to judge mankind and redeem Noah and his family. So what happened now is judgment and redemption became how God's plan will be carried out. And to make a lot of things kind of summarize here, you'll see in Romans 3 that now through Jesus Christ, because this is now jumping thousands of years, God eventually sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who is also God, to come to die for our sins. And if we put our faith in him, then we can be saved. Okay? So this is all the background I want us to have before I go into this. Back to this. We are created by God from the ground, from the soil. So we are made of material things. But God also breathed into us his breath of life. And so we are one unit, body and soul. Something material and something immaterial. That is a unity. I want you to kind of see that. If you go through the whole Old Testament, we are created body and soul. I use the heart to represent the soul and the circle to represent the body. Okay. And so we can think, we can feel, we can make decisions, we can choose, we can hope, we can create. And this is partly what it means that we have the image of God, because God does all of that and a lot more. But we mirror God, remember? And it's our soul or our inner being that allows us to do all of this. And so soul is the big term. Sometimes it's interchanged with spirit, inner self, sometimes heart and mind, because they're different components. Okay? But it allows us to think, to feel, to make decisions, to hope, to create, and a lot more. And all this inside stuff is not physical. So we need our body for us to interact with the physical world. Okay? And that's where the body comes in. But that's why I say God created us a unit, right? So whatever we think, eventually, if we say it out and we say it accurately, then people know what we're thinking. Sometimes it gets garbled, but that's another thing. But it's through our body that we interact with the world around us. The body allows what's inside, what's in our soul, so to speak, to come out. And in the scripture, the body is called the flesh or the outer self, okay? But it's one unit. So we have an outer self and an inner self, an inner life and an outer life. The outer life is very visible and public, and the inner life is private and invisible. Our thoughts, our motives, our hopes, our dreams. And so now when you look at some of the scripture in the New Testament, you'll see this distinction. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane telling the disciples, because they kept falling asleep, Jesus, can you just kind of stay up and pray with me? So Jesus says, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. The body is weak. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So you see this idea of the outside and the inside. And if a more literal translation will be, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed every day. Body and soul, which is more important? Both are important, but when our Lord was on earth, when he was sending out his disciples and telling them what they'll face, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Again, you see the distinction? But rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a lot more, but I just want you to see this distinction Jesus used. Interestingly, in the New Testament, the word soul is the Greek word psyche, from which we get psychology. And so soul, as I say, is the comprehensive term. It covers who we really are, the essence of who we are. And that's why very often it's also translated life or person. I don't know if they still use that, but you know, before the airplane takes off, they have to come in and make sure all the names are accounted for. And I know sometimes they'll say, this airplane has X number of souls, meaning people. Okay, so that's the term for, and sometimes the Bible will translate life or person. So the soul is the conscious being who will spend eternity either in the loving presence of God or separate from God. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, Jesus, in another place, asked two important questions. And to give you the full context, Jesus was about to be going to Jerusalem to offer his life as a sacrifice. He told his disciples, and they kind of say, no, that can't be. And so Jesus gives this teaching. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Then Jesus asked those two important questions. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Question one, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? But there's a little footnote there, B, and it says the Greek word, what do you think that word is? Psyche. The Greek word can mean either life or soul. Also in verse 36, 37. So it's very interesting how the translator translated it life and then changed it to soul. But actually it's the same word. So here are the two important questions. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose their life or soul, their inner self? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul or life? I bring this up because most of us think, oh yeah, Jesus is referring to what happens when we die. But here's a comment that I want us to think about from a commentary by Mounts. It says, though Jesus' statement is ultimately about what happens in the end, that's what eschatology means, there is a profound sense in which self-interest destroys life here and now. So I want us to come back that when Jesus asks this question, he's not just asking when you die, what will happen to your soul? He's asking, what is happening right now? Are you going to just try to save your life, preserve your self-interest? Because each decision of life is making us into a certain kind of person. And we don't have the luxury of rewinding and replaying like in video games. You can't start over again. Once you pass it, you passed it, right? So we cannot relive life, and life is either loss or gain while we're alive. And that's the point I want to make, is that right now, when we talk about change, we're talking about inner change, and we're not just thinking, you know, I want to change because our salvation is secure. But we are, Jesus is asking, what kind of person are you changing into right now? That's my main point. Because every decision we make right now, we are either becoming who God wants us to be or who God tells us not to become, right? In which direction? That's the important part as we think about change. Here's a quote by Dallas Willard. The most important thing about you is not the things that you achieve. It's the person you become. And so when we talk about change, when we go into this parable, I want us to be thinking about this, these questions. Not later on, because I know a lot of us already received Jesus into our life. We are not going to lose that salvation, but Jesus is asking about, what are you becoming right now? Are you becoming more who I created you to be? Or are you going the opposite direction? Okay, so we come to the parable of the first soils. And I say, this is the only parable, I think, that Jesus explained it fully, even though parables are not supposed to be fully explained. And even if we explain it, there's still a lot of things I think we need to reflect on. So there's a farmer. There are seeds that's being sown, and there are different grounds or soil. So let me ask you, which one is the variable here? Soil. The farmer, very quickly you'll see, is Jesus. The seed is the word, the gospel. What's the gospel? That sin has come into our lives, into our world, but through Jesus, the Son of God, things can be redeemed. That's the gospel, all right? So, and before we go on, I want you to notice how generous this farmer is with his seeds. Okay? It's called the broadcast sowing method, or the broadcast seeding, or broadcast seed sowing. Because we're not all farmers here. It's like you have a big bag of seed and you just scatter it everywhere. Broadcast, okay? It's not like you dig a little hole and put it, not like that, okay? It's very generous. What does that tell us? That God actually believes that he wants to give everyone a chance to receive his word. God doesn't go around saying, oh, this person, no chance. I'm going to not waste that seed on that person. Like just when you go seed by seed, right? You're trying to promote every seed to grow. But this is like God is so generous. That's grace. And it also indirectly might be telling us that don't make a conclusion about any person. It's possible that you might think nothing will grow there, but it's possible. And that's why the farmer is sowing it everywhere, right? So in all kinds of terrain, okay? I just want us to notice that too. God is very generous. He's very gracious. Okay, so now we come to the four types of soil or soul. It works in English, so you just change one letter. So here it is. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And since Jesus explained it, later on Jesus, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. This is the hardened soul. Hardened soul. It's a path. And so it's the path where people step on. Animals too, the sheep maybe on their way to the pasture. And sometimes if it's wide enough, the ox cart's going to go on it. So it's been like stepped on and impacted. And that's why it's so hard. Hard and dry. The seeds don't have a chance. And of course, Satan comes and just take that word away. Hardened soul. Very busy. Very busy traffic, always on the go. This is a type of people where they're not really opposed to the gospel. They're just not interested. They're just so busy with the rest of life. They're probably very good people because later on you'll see busyness come again. So here's a quote by Kent Hughes. It says, "There may be no gross sin, but there is no interest in God whatsoever. Life is just crowded with so many other things. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's travel, maybe it's whatever. But these are very good people, all right? They're just not interested in God. Their soul have been hardened. We're not sure by what, but for sure there's some things that harden it. So what can be done to change the hardened soil? Well, you know, have to be plowed, right? It could change. What's that? Very painful stuff. And very often it takes a crisis or some kind of big event or illness or something to soften that person's heart. Okay, type 2 soil. Some fell among rocky places where it did not have much soil. Sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. The explanation is the seed sown in rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, more accurately, the roots can get too deep. Because these are the kind of, in Palestine, there's a lot of lime rock places. The bottom is lime rock, and it's just 2-3 inches or 4 inches of soil. Okay? So no matter how good the seed is, it will sprout, but it can't get through because it's just solid under. It's not like there are pieces of rocks everywhere. It's just very little soil. And underneath is the limestone level, right? So this represents people who receive the gospel with joy. But when any troubles come, they just give up. And it's been noted that a lot of very strong opposers of the gospel who speaks up against the gospel are this type of people. They kind of tasted it for a while, and then something came, and it didn't work. And they became very bitter, and now they devote their life to opposing the gospel. The shallow soul. Very emotional response to Jesus Christ, which reminds us that genuine faith is, of course, we need our emotions, but it also needs the mind and the will. The whole inner self must be involved, and that's why reading the Bible, studying it, grappling with it is all very important. It's not just all emotion. As we mentioned, because there's not much soil. So, but more importantly, as I look at this, what makes a person deep? We are supposed to be very deep people because the soul is a very deep and mysterious part of us, you know? And some people say if you gaze into someone's eyes, you might be able to look inside their soul, right? Sometimes we're not very comfortable letting people do that, except maybe when you're in love or something. But let's ask this question. What makes someone deep? Have you ever thought about that? Are you a deep person or a shallow person? Well, I think a deep person understands and empathizes deeply with others. They kind of don't jump into conclusion very quickly. They kind of step back and try to understand what's going on. A deep person perhaps notices things and asks questions. They don't merely go through the motions like shallow people. Okay, let's do it. Okay, done. Let's go home. What's the point? I don't know. They just told me to do it. That's not a deep person. A deep person lives fully aware of eternity, that life is not just this present moment, simply living the moment. That's good. We need to live the moment, but a deep person will realize that's not all. And as I mentioned, there's a quote by John Ortberg says, soul especially has depth when it's connected to God, because you're thinking about bigger things. You're not just thinking about yourself. You're thinking about eternity, about what God might want you to do for that will last for all eternity. Okay, that's a shallow soul. The type 3 soul is seeds which fall among the thorns, which grew up and choke the plants, so they did not bear grain. What's this? This is very good. The soil is good. There's depth. The plant actually sprouted up. Their roots are going deep. But the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The plant's okay, but it cannot bear fruit because it's choked by all these other things. We could call it the cluttered soul, the divided soul, or even the busy soul. The worries and wealth choke this person. We're not talking about the salvation. They are a believer, no doubt. They have grown. They have their roots, but they just can't seem to get beyond that. Possessions, prestige, and pleasures can choke us spiritually. And maybe a story might describe this person very well. The story is told of a young man who proposed to this beautiful lady, a very nice person too. And so he knelt down and says, "Darling, I want you to know I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Lamborghini like Johnny Wong. But I do love you with all my heart." This lady thought for a moment and then replied, "I love you with all my heart too. But please tell me more about Johnny Wong." Okay, that's the divided heart, all right? "I love you with all my heart too, Lord Jesus, but wait a minute, what's that other thing there?" So like I say, this person, obviously, we're not talking about salvation here. He's doing or she's doing well, but it's just no result, cluttered soul. Busy, and that's why we say now this is also busyness, but not like the first type where, like, just busy with life, no interest for God. This person knows God, but just busy with all these other things that's choking the plant here, preventing it from bearing fruit. And in this regard, there's a quote, and I can't find the source, but it says, "If the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy as a Christian, because either way, your soul will shrivel up." All right? So I'm not saying, you know, we want you to serve, we want you to do all kinds of things. But if you're just busy for the sake of busyness or for other reasons, you could be falling right into the devil's trap. Because remember, the soul is very deep. We got to think about what we're doing and why we're doing it and whether it's what God wants us to do. Don't just change for the sake of changing. There's this other saying, right? Why are we working so hard all the time? Why are we so busy? Well, because we want to buy things we don't need to impress people who don't like with money we don't have. Very good advice before Black Friday, okay? So I know there may be many good bargains there, but don't do it for this reason, especially with money you don't have, because interest is going way up now. Okay, anyway, that's another thing. Cluttered soul. Ultimately, Jesus is very practical. Jesus talked a lot about money, more than anything else, actually. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's the bottom line. The cluttered soul. Type 4 soul. Still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, one multiplying 30, 60, some 100 times. And explanation, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, 30, 60, some 100 times. This is the fruitful soul. Not a hardened soul. Not a shallow person. Does not shrivel up under adversity. There's depth to this person, we say that, right? Like when you see someone going through a lot of things and somehow, I mean, you know it's not easy, but they have that kind of composure and trust in God, you know this person is deep, not shallow, because the shallow person already gave up. Not choked or pulled in all directions, not busy trying to keep up with the Joneses and other things. That's the fruitful soul. God's word has not only landed and sprouted, taken deep root, but it's bearing fruit. But I want us to note that this, even if you're bearing fruit, please don't compare with other people. Whether it's 30, 60, or 100, that's God's department. Don't worry, okay? Because we have this competitiveness in us. That's not the point. It's up to the Lord. What kind of fruitfulness at different stages of our life, okay? So please don't compare, even if you're bearing fruit. Because then maybe there's jealousy and other things. And actually, when I look at this, I'm excited because, not excited, I see that my life is a mixture of all types of soil. In some areas, I might be one type and the other. And this is where this parable asks that I reflect on it a lot more. And in certain type of soil, we kind of have a good idea what needs to change to make it good soil. And I think you do too. And so I want to conclude this morning just by asking, how's your soul this morning? Okay, and this is a deep question. You can't just say, fine, everything is fine. Of course, something will be fine, but some things are not. How's your soul this morning? You don't have to answer me or anyone, but you need to talk about this before the Lord if you know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, it's a good question to ask too. And that's why Jesus said, after this parable and after so many of his other parables, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus knew everyone has ears. Maybe a few person might happen to be deaf. But that's not what Jesus meant, right? Jesus said, I know you heard the parable, but please go deeper. Reflect on it. Ask yourself some good questions, like, how's my soul? What type of soul am I in this area? How can I change that in the light of who I've been created, who God have called me to be, in light of eternity, in light of the bigger things in life? Don't just be shallow and live from moment to moment. Or even the rich fool says, I have so much good stored in my big warehouse, I can just enjoy life. That's not deep. Jesus says what? You fool. Tonight I'm going to demand your soul back. Okay, so these are some of the things, and I'm going to end here. So let's continue to reflect on this parable, because that's what a parable does. Very simple. There's nothing complicated about it. But it will probably catch you by surprise if you keep reflecting on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you, when Lord Jesus, you're on earth, you use parable to teach us, to surprise us, to challenge us, to prod us. And this is one of those parables that seems so simple. And yet, it's sort of the parable that we need to really appreciate and understand and reflect on if we're to understand other spiritual truths. So, Lord, continue to be gracious to us. Pray that we will not have hardened hearts, because then that person will never have a chance to enter into relationship with you. But those of us who have, we're not worried about losing our salvation, but we need to be concerned about the day-to-day decisions we're making. What kind of person am I becoming? And I know, Lord, it pleases you to see where some of us are going, but it grieves you so much, Lord, to see where others are going. And you're just trying to ask us, how is your soul this morning? And may we hear and listen, reflect before we answer. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond to the message that God's word may continue to refine and purify us.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold.
Seated.